Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through selected psalms.
We are looking at psalms that either are messianic or that Jesus quoted. We're taking those in chronological order. And we're in Psalm 40 today. The topic we find there, King David describes his life as if he was a playlist of songs through which people could see the Lord. The title of our message, God Writes the Songs That Make the Whole World See. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would step into this metaphor a little bit today, that it would be encouraging and strengthening during these difficult times when the world is so discordant. And singing a song that is of doom and gloom, Lord, that we would continue to be heard and seen in terms of grace and mercy and long-suffering and loving kindness and those kinds of things. May we understand that our lives give off a melody, and may it be pleasing not just to you but to the others, Lord, around us. I pray that this word written so long ago, Lord, would be so applicable to not just what we're going through as a society, but in our own individual lives to strengthen and encourage us. Only you can do that kind of work, Lord, by your Spirit. And so we ask that you would, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, Amen. The real genius of the internet are the pop-up quizzes. Wouldn't you agree? The last one I took was, What Song Are You? After 29 highly scientific questions, if I were a song, I'd be Where Is My Mind by the Pixies. Not being at all familiar with them or that song, I went to YouTube to watch the music video. It's a handheld black and white video of a dog going through his day, co-starring a cat. That's all I have to say about that. I do have a point to make. In our psalm, King David will say of God, this is verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Notice David didn't say of the song, many will hear it. That's what we would have expected him to say. No, he says many will see it. Seeing the song, they would fear and trust the Lord. You can see a song when a singer embodies it or when he or she is identified with it. In ancient times, singers had an identifying song. For example, who can tell me Tony Bennett's identifying song? Left My Heart in San Francisco, see? Dean Martin? It's a tougher one. Everybody Loves Somebody Sometime. He would always sing that as he came out on the Dean Martin show. Everybody loves somebody sometime. Frank Sinatra? My Way. Kermit the Frog? It's Not Easy Being Green. Yeah, of course, you guys are, man. First service, I challenged them to a trivia game after. I mean, they didn't know what I was talking about. You at home, there are people here. I haven't gone crazy. Anyway, we could maybe see Jesus as the singer, songwriter, and each of us bringing forth his songs. That's what I'm getting at. And that's a solid biblical metaphor. I'm not making it up. After all, the Apostle Paul encouraged us to, and I quote, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so there is a musicality to our relationships with one another and our being around non-believers even. And so I'll organize my comments around two questions. Number one, what songs to the Lord have already been seen through your life? And number two, what songs to the Lord are yet to be seen through your life? Let's take a look at the past a little bit in verses 1 through 10. Now, most of you are familiar with the Mercy Me song, I Can Only Imagine. And it's a pretty good movie as well, if you get a chance to watch it. It captures the emotion of the background story in Bart Millard's life. Because of Jesus, his father went from an abuser to someone who Millard describes as the godliest man I have ever known. The song was crafted by Millard's experiences. And most importantly, you can see the Lord through it. Now, we don't need to be popular recording artists to have our experiences with the Lord be used by Him as if we were songs or even a playlist of songs. I'm not talking about writing songs or even singing. I'm saying your experience of the Lord in and through and after times of trouble strikes a supernatural chord that others, David says, can actually see in your life. It makes what is happening in your heart and life tangible, as it were. So let's get into it. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. By the way, do you recognize the worship chorus we sing from this verse? It's an older one, but as we go through it, I think you'll see it. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. All right. It's kind of mousy, but it was all right. Scholars point out that waited patiently could be translated in waiting, I waited. I like that for some reason. It's more poetic, but it also implies more than patience. It implies learning about waiting, learning things through waiting. If asked what is a favorite activity, waiting said no one ever. It is, however, an essential element of your song being seen. And the waiting here, it involves some suffering because the psalmist was crying to the Lord. Verse 2, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. There are in God's wonderful word many pictures for our suffering. Storms, valleys, desert places, ships tossed on the water, waves overcoming us, being assaulted by wild beasts. In this case, David expressed his trouble as if he'd been thrown into a pit. The title of this song might be Pit Stop. Or this is pit. No? Okay, never mind. His description of the pit having miry clay indicates it was a dry cistern. Now, these were reservoirs that would be carved out of rock, and they would collect rain and runoff. Jeremiah was famously thrown into one of these in the course of his ministry to Israel. And you could easily die in them. You really couldn't get out. In David's case, his troubles felt like that. We're not saying he was actually thrown into a cistern. We don't know. But his troubles felt like that. But here he was describing God delivering him from that trouble. Instead of being stuck in mire, he had been rescued and made to stand on solid rock. This trouble was behind him. Verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. While it seems David wrote a praise song about his experience, the meaning is broader than that. David exuded psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord. People saw his praise in his waiting, and they feared and trusted the Lord. Are you a whistler or a hummer? Do you ever do that? Catch yourself? That kind of a thing? I do that some, especially when I go into places, and I'm not saying it's spiritual, it's just a habit, but I see David as a hummer, don't you? I mean, this guy wrote songs and made instruments, and we think of him taking down Goliath or going in battle and being this great warrior and all that and stuff. But I think David, you know, obviously he had a poetic side and a musical side, and I think he, you know, David was the kind of guy that you'd catch singing all the time. You just sing? I mean, even if you're a terrible singer, don't you go around the house singing, especially in the shower? Be my love! I mean, everybody's Bocelli in the shower, you know, kind of a thing. I see David as a guy that was just singing and humming and just rejoicing, but that's not really what this is about. It's not about bringing forth melodies. It's about being the melody. There's some sense that people can see that the Lord is working in your life as you, in your waiting, wait. And so verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. David's trouble had involved the pride and lies of others seeking to undermine his trust in the Lord. It may have been as simple as worldly counsel. David, I'm sure, as king, although he was the man after God's own heart and had a great personal relationship with the Lord, as king, I'm sure he had many godly counselors, and we know of some, and he would receive wisdom and counsel from others. And some of it was probably worldly counsel. Even Christians give worldly counsel from time to time, and sometimes all the time. Certainly legalistic Christians, Christians who believe that you grow closer to God by doing things for God or by checking off, some checklist of spiritual things or keeping certain regulations, that's a worldly approach to God. That's a religious approach to God. And so we have to be careful of so-called wisdom of this world because it seeks to undermine our trust in the Lord and our waiting upon Him. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now this is the reset position after trouble has ended, obviously, and it could be or should be our default position in trouble. In or out of trouble, this is a true statement. God cannot be exhausted. And this isn't wishful thinking. It isn't having a positive mental attitude. When I was in sales 100 years ago, everything was about PMA, positive mental attitude. I remember one time getting sent by my company to a huge conference held in an arena in San Diego where they had all the top PMA speakers come out and try and whip up a frenzy and get you all thinking in a positive way so you would be a better salesman and make more money, because that's what it was all about. Of course, most of those guys and gals were divorced alcoholics. They were. I mean, that's just the way it was. You get into their personal lives and you find out that they can't make it work. And so I guess the rally was to make me a money-making divorced alcoholic, in the long run. But people still use, some of you, you still go to these kinds of things to learn, techniques and all that. We're not talking about wishful thinking when we become Christians or positive confession. God's salvation alone is enough to counter any real trouble in this life. For example, do you ever whip out a yellow pad and then list the pros and cons? I don't know if anybody's ever actually done this in their entire life. Don't tell me if you have. I'm not against it. But you see it all the time. People, they draw a line down the yellow pad, pros and cons, and then they list it out, and whatever balances out, that's the way they go. The problem is, if your troubles generated thousands of pages in the con column, all you'd have to do is write salvation in the pro column, and you'd see nothing could compare to it. No amount of trouble could overcome the fact that God has saved you. And that's just the beginning of God's resources that are available to you. So it's not having a positive mental attitude. It's knowing the truth that this world is passing away and our life is a vapor. It appears for a moment. And you're on the salvation side of things and will go on forever with the Lord. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. If you're familiar with your Bible, you might think I forgot to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews just now, because these verses in Psalm 40 are quoted there in chapter 10, and they're applied to Jesus. And that's what makes this a messianic psalm, because it's looking forward in these verses to the coming of the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to launch into an exposition of these verses. That's what we do when we're in the book of Hebrews. Today, it would be a rabbit trail from our context. I do want to make two quick observations in our context. In verse 6, when David mentioned the opening of his ear, he was likely referring to the custom of marking out a voluntary bondservant by hammering an awl through the earlobe. And so this would be the thing, if you had sold yourself into indentured servitude to pay off a debt, but then you really loved your master, you would volunteer to be a servant to him or for the rest of your life, and they would mark you in this way. And that's what David is talking about. And his point is an important one. God is working to make us voluntary servants, not religious people who go through the motions of required sacrifices. Obedience is what God wants, not sacrifice. And this gets applied to Jesus in Hebrews to show that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, starting in the Garden of Eden, were temporary until Jesus could come and be the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so it's that relationship with God through Jesus Christ that the Lord wants, not sacrifice and offering. In verses 7 and 8, David must have realized he was not talking about himself. It reminds us our lives are part of a greater plan. Now, we're talking about songs this morning. You may not think your song is a hit or even charting, but it is part of the grander musical of God's redemption that began in the Garden of Eden and ends at the last chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of us are a part of that, for lack of a better word, musical. And we all fit in as living stones somewhere. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Can't help but focus on the great assembly. That was the gathering together in the temple for worship. And as much as these verses are not about this, I can go off subject for a moment. And obviously, you know, the church is in a time when we can't have the great assembly. We can't all come together because of this COVID thing. And a lot of people, I think I've mentioned this before, I hate to be repetitive, but Peter was, so why not? It's a wonderful thing that we have technology, and I love it that you guys are watching from home and that everybody is able to do that, but it's just not normal. It's never going to be the new normal. It's just abnormal. The church is meant to get together. Yes, there is a universal church. There always has been. But the New Testament is all about groups getting together. And they're not just necessarily small groups. A lot of people are saying, oh, the church began in a home and, you know, we should just meet in small home groups. The church began with 5,000 people getting saved on the day of Pentecost. And a few days later, it was it was a mega church. And then they say that, well, you see the church in China, when they went underground, they multiplied. Ask any Chinese Christian if they want to have an underground church, and I'm guessing they'll say no, that they would rather be open and above board. And so we have to stop being silly about this and just realize it's a great thing that we can still meet online, but virtual church is not the same. Here's an illustration. Next time you want to take a vacation, go to virtual Disneyland. Do you know that on YouTube and elsewhere, you can find every ride, and not just modern rides, older rides that you remember as kids, where the person with the handheld camera goes through the queue and into the car or bucket or whatever it is, and through the entire ride, the whole experience, and then ends. You could go to Disneyland literally for the cost of your Xfinity internet. No hotels, no driving, no hassles. Pause whenever you want, no lines to stand in. Forget Disneyland. Some of you don't like Disneyland. How about Hawaii? You could stay home and watch all 10 seasons of Hawaii 5-0 and be free from all the crime that happens there at the same time. And so, you know, when you're ready, when we're all ready to take virtual vacations, then virtual church will be in vogue. In the meantime, we pray that we can all get back together as soon as possible. And this, not a tongue lashing for our own people. I think our own people are great. Whether you choose to come or stay at home, we love you, and it's a wonderful thing. I'm talking about pastors and other ministries that are excited that people are staying home and watching online. It's a stopgap measure at best. We're happy to do it and glad that we were ready for it, but virtual is not real. David gave testimony often through his songs to the attributes of God that he mentions here: righteousness, faithfulness, salvation, loving kindness, and truth. And those are themes that we can always show no matter what song is being sung through our life, whether it's a chorus of hallelujah or a lament. God has declared us righteous thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and so we can be a people of grace. We are thereby saved by that free gift and not by our works. He who began this work in us will faithfully perform and complete it. His word is truth and can therefore be trusted, and all of his dealings with us involve his boundless loving kindness. You've probably heard believers described as living letters or living epistles. It comes from something Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so a lot of times Christians are told you're the only Bible people will ever know, and they see the Bible and hear it from you. But here we're learning that we are also living lyrics, as in waiting, we wait for the Lord to conform us into the image of Jesus. And so our point, our question to answer for ourselves and our own self-reflection is, what songs have you already shown in your walk with the Lord? What songs has God formed in and through you? What kind of a melody are you bringing forth? And it'll be more than one. It's not like you're going to be a one-hit wonder. God is always doing different things depending on your situation. And it might be fun to think about that. Secondly, in verses 11 through 17, what songs to the Lord are yet to be seen through your life? Beginning with verse 11, it's evident that David was in a brand new time of trouble. For some believers, it seems as they have nothing but suffering. Others, not so much. It'd be better for you if you don't get into comparing yourself to other believers or especially non-believers, because what they're going through has nothing to do with what you're going through. There was that discussion with the disciples where they thought that John was going to live until the coming of the Lord. And they said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, just worry about yourself. What if he doesn't die like the rest of you? And so it doesn't matter. All it can do is bring you down or puff you up. I've known people who, because they have perfect health and everything's going right and their savings account is big and, you know, all these other things, that they won't admit it, but they kind of feel a superiority. And it's a natural thing, because it's our nature to think that if we're being physically and materially blessed, God must be happy with us. And then there's people who are sick and invalid and infirm or in some way, and they feel it must be a judgment from God. Both of those things hinder God from doing his work in your life, because neither of them is usually true. And especially when you compare yourself to non-believers, you get into a Psalm 73 situation where it looks like the wicked, all they do is prosper while you are suffering. And so just worry about yourself in terms of your relationship with the Lord. Worry is not the right word, I know, don't correct me. Think about yourself and the Lord, and don't think about what he's doing in the lives of others. That's for them to work out. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Before asking for rescue, David wanted God's graces to preserve him. He was mature enough to know that his trouble might go on for a while. He depended upon spiritual resources while waiting. Unlike toilet paper, aren't you glad Jesus' resources aren't ever exhausted? Hey, my toilet paper's been lasting. I don't know what this is all about. I'll tell you what I really needed. Hair gel. You should see my hair in the morning. I look like Lyle Lovett. I mean, it's just all straight up. It's insane. If I don't get a haircut soon, I'm going to go crazy. For those of you who were wondering, and I know some of you are, every August 26th is National Toilet Paper Day. One fun fact you want to remember and post on Facebook as you're celebrating: colored toilet paper was available in the U.S. for about 40 years. Who remembers colored toilet paper? A couple of us. Yeah, I won't say anything about our age. Scott was the last company to remove colored toilet paper from the U.S. market in 2004. Colored toilet paper is still readily available in Europe. Those of you, if you ever go to Europe, I would like colored toilet paper brought back. Just put it on my desk with your name on it. Verse 12, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. My iniquities is taken by most commentators as a statement that David's own particular sins landed him in this new trouble. And it sounds like that in the translation, but I can't see it. Not in this psalm, and here's why. David doesn't repent or ask for any forgiveness. He was never hesitant to do that in other psalms. Times when he had been in sin, he confessed it to the Lord and brought it before the Lord. Here, he's asking for deliverance from trouble, not from his own sins.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.